Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Morning, everyone. Let me pray. Lord, as we open your word, I thank you for the richness that's in there. I thank you for the power that's in there. I thank you that it transforms our life. And Lord, even in these next 30 minutes, speak to us, transform us, inspire us through your word, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for the example you set. And we're so grateful that we can follow your example in life. Thank you this morning. Amen. Well, how are you traveling? Second week into our adventure through the Gospels. You good, all right? I hope you're going to track with us because it's the whole year journey. And I tell you, you're going to be transformed. A year in the Gospels. Not just kind of flicking through it, but answering those three questions, it is going to change your life for the better. I guarantee it. You take the ways and the teachings of Jesus, and it will change you. It'll make you a nicer person. It'll make you a stronger, more courageous person, a better husband or wife or sister or brother or parent. It really will. So it's a nudge person that's close to you and say, you've got to do this. Because the outcome is good. And so track with us. Each week is going to be a little different. You know, it's going to be different lengths of, passages and things. August is looking big at the moment. I'm trying to compact August into some other month. But anyway, it's going to be a whole lot of fun because it's my conviction that if we follow Jesus and the way he did things and we change our life accordingly, I tell you, that's the way we're supposed to live. So let's dive right into this week's passage, and I'm going to focus in on Matthew. I'm just picking one key passage each week from those passages, and this one is from Matthew 3 and 4. But before I get to there, I think about people's greatness. You know, we celebrate greatness in our world, and we all have our own definition of what it means to be great. So what is a powerful person? What is a rich person? You know, well, I think the greatest people in life are those that make other people great. Don't you think so? Like that, in my life, I don't particularly want to be great. But wouldn't it be awesome that through my life that I could encourage other people to be great, to achieve some things? So rather than our world gets it wrong though, we think I've got to be the most influential or the most powerful or the most wealthiest or something. But actually, our role in life is to champion other people. Even sometimes at personal cost and sacrifice. That's the heart of parenting, isn't it? You want your kids to be greater than you. You want your kids to go further to get it better than I ever did. So that's what I see in Jesus. I mean, imagine being able to feed 5,000 people. I imagine everybody's hungry. and your friends are going, just send them home, you know. But Jesus goes, no, they're going to faint on the way. Like, we need to look after these people. And so his heart for people, I want to make sure that these people are looked after and fed and nurtured and provided for. And just imagine Jesus' heart for his people. He wants to keep them safe. He sets people in the safety for which they long for. He provides us an eternal home. Did you know that right now he's preparing a home for you, an eternal home? That you don't have to die. Get used to being you, because you're going to be you for a long time. So you better enjoy it. If you don't like being you, then just get used to it, because you got an eternity being you. And Jesus is preparing a place for you, a safe place, a beautiful place for you. How awesome is that? And not only is he giving you a safe place, but he's giving you authority to rule and reign. You know, in Revelation 22:5, it says that we will reign with Christ. So in heaven, we're not just going to be drinking martinis on the beach or something. we will be reigning with Christ, with authority. Scriptures point to that. And I think, wow, how did Jesus get to be like that? How did he get to be so influential and make so many millions, billions of people have such an amazing life? The secret is right here in the passage we're about to explore. Let's have a look at it. And let's start with chapter 3. Sorry, I do have an outline here. I should have looked at my notes before I started preaching. Let's look at 3 verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan with John to be baptized by him. So John the Baptist is baptizing all his people. You know, he's doing his thing. And Jesus comes up and John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. Like, it's this little interchange, you know, who's supposed to do what to whom? And Jesus says, no, it's right that we do it this way in verse 4. It's a good thing because it fulfills all righteousness. So Jesus says, we need to do this because I want to completely identify with being a person. Baptism is such an essential picture and a thing that we all should do. If you haven't been baptized, come and chat to me because it's a really powerful thing. Jesus did it. Jesus needed to be baptized. So how much more do we do following him? But that's a whole other story. What I want to look at is the key around verse 16. Let's go to verse 16 on the screen. Here's an amazing thing that happened. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And the voice, the Spirit, was descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. Let's just stop for a second. Here's the first significant thing I want you to see. The Holy Spirit came at that point and rested on him. It anointed him for ministry. Jesus was always God from the beginning, was the word, right? We did it last week. So it's not like he becomes God now. No, he was always God. But this right here, he's empowered for his future ministry. He's anointed. That word anointed means given, he's equipped for the job he's going to do. And you see that in Luke 4 when he stands up and says, the Spirit of God is upon me, quoting Isaiah 61, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, etc. So at that point, he's receiving anointing for the job that he's about to do. Right? That's the first thing I want you to see. If we go to the next verse, you see two more. And behold, a voice from heaven. They all heard this. Said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Let's look at those two things. There's a voice, God the Father, at that point, when Jesus comes out of the water of baptism, he hears a voice saying, this is my beloved son. It's like he's boasting. It's like all heaven's going, hey, this is my son. Look at him. Look how incredible he is. This is my son, everybody. He did the same thing on Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son. He's proud of his boy. He loves him. Not because of anything he's done right now, because of who he is. You see, his identity. It's like, I don't care what you've done or have, but you're my son. Identity. Jesus is secure in his identity. And then he says, with whom I'm well pleased. That's affirmation. He's pleased with his boy because from eternity past, not just what he's done on earth, from way, way back, Jesus has been with God co-creating the universe. Oh, they planned Jupiter together. Did you know that? Saturn, Pluto, if that's a planet. They planned the universe. They planned the Amazon River. They planned the Macquarie River. They planned everything. And they go, and Jesus is well pleased by the Father. I want you to see those three things. Jesus is secure in his anointing, what the Holy Spirit brings him, his identity, and his affirmation that God is pleased with him. Now we could park right there. I think, man, wouldn't it be awesome? What difference would it make if you and I lived like that? How amazing would that be? We're secure in the role that we've got to play and the equipping in life. We don't need to compare ourselves. We just stay in our lane and we do our thing, and that's good. And we receive, we do what we've been equipped to do. We're secure in God's identity, that we are sons and daughters of a king, no matter what, an eternal son and daughter. And that would give us so much confidence in life, wouldn't it? We don't have to worry what other people think of us, what people say of us, how we try and map ourselves and create. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Man, that makes me smile. And then I've got the affirmation of the Father, saying, I'm well pleased with you. Even though I screw things up sometimes and get things wrong, there's a part of my life that God goes, I'm well pleased with that. And he sees Jesus in me anyway, even if I've got nothing myself. My identity and my anointing, my affirmation. Part of this journey this year is an everyday experience, as Ro mentioned. Like tomorrow morning before you get out of bed, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just tune in? Yeah, that's right, this morning, I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. This morning, I'm going to live out of my affirmation that God is pleased with me. This morning, I'm going to live in my anointing and use the power of God for life, not try and do other things. It could just change your world. And not just every morning, but what about just during the day when you're battling insecurities and you're battling hard things? What about just at lunchtime, just stopping? Remember last week, quick check-in with Jesus? Grace and truth is poured down. Imagine after 40 weeks, we're going to be walking with Jesus each day. How awesome. But that's not really the point of this message. That's a freebie. Because what happens next is so incredible. Jesus has this amazing encounter with God. He's baptized, and then God sends him into the wilderness. Hello. Like, wasn't this the moment where he was going to be launched into worldwide fame? Wasn't he going to go and conquer the Romans? Wasn't this the point where it's launch, you know? No, Jesus disappears for a month and a bit. In the wilderness, probably it just means a desolate place somewhere, an arid place. He was sent by God for 40 days, it says clearly in all four Gospels. Sent by a guy. What's going on here? See, a few thousand years ago, God's people were sent through the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't actually match up to what God was trying to do through them. And so God goes, all right, 40 years, it's called the Exodus. Have a read in Exodus in the Old Testament. And they didn't get it right. It's almost like Jesus is going to conquer the enemy and show the enemy that people can get it right. He's going to pave the way for us in the wilderness and get it completely right. But in the middle of that, he encounters the devil three times, who's going to try and stop him. I reckon the victory of the cross and the victory of Jesus' ministry is because of this event. Right here, he's stamping his authority, signaling his attention, and saying, this is where I'm going to go. This is the setup. It's so important. And so there's three things that happen here. Let's have a look here at chapter 4, verse 2. Sorry, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, obviously. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, hear that challenge to identity right there? If you are the Son of God, are you sure you're the Son of God? And he's going, this is my beloved Son in whom I walk. Right? But the devil's going, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. And you can imagine after 40 days of not eating, you're going, oh, fresh bread, like the aroma. Oh, yeah. Like you walk past the bakeries of old. Ooh. Oh, yeah. And you just kind of can't help yourself, but you. Fresh bread. But Jesus isn't swayed by that. He says to the devil something really interesting. He said to him, it is written. It's in the Bible, Deuteronomy 8. He quotes it back to the devil. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's rebuking him. No, it's not about my physical food. He says, I got food to eat that you know nothing about. John 4, woman at the well. He says, I've got energy inside of me that doesn't come from physical food. And you see right there, he denies himself. He could have given in. He could have given in to his identity and gone and grabbed that rock and be satisfied physically. But I wonder what he would have sacrificed and compromised further down the track in his ministry. Because later on, do you know what happens? He basically turns stones into bread. He multiplies little fish and bread, and he feeds 5,000 people. He does it twice, 4,000 and 5,000. This is the victory right here, see? See, if he didn't fall there, he wouldn't have been able to feed other people, because greatness comes through self-denial and thinking about the opportunity for other people. And so by defeating the enemy and saying, no, you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's setting himself up for his future ministry, where he lives out his identity as a son of God in the feeding of the 5,000. It's incredible what he manages to do later on because of the stamp of authority he puts on the devil right there. Let's look at the next one. And the devil took him to a holy city, the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple in the middle of Jerusalem, on the top, the highest point of the temple. And he said to him, if you are, again, identity challenge, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you. And it is written in the Bible. You know, the devil misquotes the Bible. Some people will say to you, it is written in the Bible, isn't it? And you go, yeah, but it's probably out of context. And yeah, it didn't really mean that like that. And don't pull things out of scriptures like that. People will say all kinds of things. Well, isn't it in the Bible that? That's why we need to have good Bible interpretation, college people. To understand the way that the Bible is constructed. Understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, the differences between them. Understand version, interpretation, Greek and Hebrew. Because people can come and say, or the devil can say, hey, isn't it in the Bible? Isn't slavery condoned in the Bible? You know? Yes, maybe not. You see, we've got to understand the Bible world. Jesus knew his word backwards, and he was able to counter quote the devil and say, on their hands they will bear you up. Just go jump to the next verse. You shall not put your God to the test. It is written, you shall not put your God to the test. Jesus is on the temple pinnacle. He knows full well. If he jumped off that, he could command legions of angels. We know that from Scripture. He says, no, I'm not going to put the Lord your God to the test. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6. Now, this is about his safety, you see. This is about his personal safety. And what is he going to achieve for other people? Personal safety. Later in life, he's going to bring people into a home. He's going to bring people. He's going to heal people. He's going to protect people and ultimately bring them into such a beautiful, safe place called heaven that they'll have no fear and no worries about things that will harm them. And again, he's signaling his intention. He says, not for me, but I'm going to do this for other people. even to the point and the cost of my own safety, which we certainly see later on in the garden and the cross. So Jesus is two things. He's defeated the devil in the whole deal with food and multiplication, which he does later on for people. And he's defeated the devil in personal safety, which he brings for other people later on. There's one more. And then the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So he would have seen, he's in a vision, a picture, he would have seen just all Egypt in its finest. He would have seen the beautiful world. And Satan said to him, he says, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. It's a problem there, isn't there? You just imagine Jesus going, Satan, haven't you forgotten that I created all these things to start with? And I know that there's been an exchange and a thing going on, but he quotes back again one more scripture in the desert, in the wilderness. He says, begone, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God only. Begone. Begone, Satan. There's only one path for me. That's the human need for power that Jesus is countering. We long for power as a race. We long to have authority. We long to have influence and power. And you see it in its ugliest form in military might. You know, I'm quite moved at the moment about Myanmar and the situation there with the coup. I'm having been there and knowing people and watching brute force and a military dictatorship take over a country just because they've got guns and tanks. I think, where is that ache for power in humanity? We see it in the playground at school, don't we, with the bullies? Right through to parliaments and militaries, office workplaces, little power games that go on. There's this kind of need for us to be powerful. But Jesus stares it in the face and says, worship the Lord your God only. But in his ministry, who does he give real power to? Us. He raises us up and seats us in heaven to rule and reign with Christ. He actually gives us right power, co-heirs with Christ, ruling under him. So he takes this kind of need for power, but he turns it into the true need. Like he takes the true need for provision, and he creates it with a real sense and provides for us. And like he transforms this need for safety and protection that we all have, and he transforms it into real safety and protection. Do you see what he's doing in the wilderness? He's stamping out the enemy and making it possible for us to live as he would live, but at great personal sacrifice. So my question for me, as I read these questions, number three, is there anything you need to change this week to follow Jesus? Man, is it about other people? Is it about a sacrifice for others? Is it about laying down my life so that other people can flourish? I reckon that's part of it. What does that look like in my life, in your life? That's the question we have before God. How can I live a richer life so that others will benefit, that others will be blessed? Because it's more blessed to give than receive, right? And then I wonder just what influence we could have on the world. I wonder if Jesus could transform these little needs and desires for us and just radically give us riches in heaven, rule and reign in Christ and a beautiful home. I wonder how we could be part of that journey, helping other people realize how incredible life is and could be. How we could transform when people are thinking, I just need a bit of food and I just need some house, and we could go, look, there's far more here. Come on a journey with me and I'll show you the riches of heaven. Jesus, through his identity and his affirmation and his anointing, showed us how to live. And where did it start? Baptism. See, baptism is an I'm all in kind of statement. It's I'm going to jump in the deep end. There's no way back from baptism. Baptism says that I'm not just going to weigh it in and put my toe in. I'm not just going to put my knees in. If you've seen baptism, you go all in. The word means fully immersed. That's the life of the believer. That's the life of the Christian. I'm all in. I'm not just going to have a bit of religion on the side. I'm not just going to have some kind of thoughts. And I'm not just going to admire the teaching of Jesus or, you know, pray a bit. I'm all in. Jesus showed us, I'm all in. I'm going all the way, completely immersed in this thing. And as he rose out and received the affirmation and the identity and the anointing, and then was fired into the desert, at that moment, victory is won. And I think the rest of his ministry is lived out of that moment, that victory moment. Same for us. Think back to those days when you were baptized. If you haven't, come chat to me later. Think of that. When you decided personally to jump in, all in. And every day now is just a living out of that baptism. It's just living it out day by day. What does it mean to walk with Christ, to be an all-in kind of believer? It's going to make life hugely exciting and a little challenging along the way. So I want to take a moment just to pray as we reflect on that. Holy Spirit, right now come. Jesus, I thank you for the example that you chose to be baptized, even though you didn't need to be forgiven of sin. But you chose to identify completely with us, even by being baptized. And Jesus, I'm praying for us that we can all carry that same hope that you had of being sons and daughters of God. Right now in the presence of God, there are people who are doubting God's affirmation over their life right now. I want you to receive that right now. It doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done. This is not about your works. This is about who you are. You need to hear the voice this morning that says, you are my beloved son or my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You need to end the wrestle because am I good enough? You're not good enough. That's the point. Jesus has stepped into your place. And so this morning, you can receive the affirmation of God and start to feel his pleasure in your life. He loves you. He really, really loves you. You're his creation. You're his masterpiece. He made you from the beginning. He designed you. He thought about you. He crafted everything about you. He loves everything about you. And he looks at you and he smiles. Sometimes all we can see is shame and guilt. The power of the cross overcomes that. You don't need to feel any shame or any guilt. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven and you're free. It's time to start feeling good about who God says about you. It's time to relax into his grace. It's time to put the past behind you. And there's going to be a smile on your face, no matter what you face. Receive it. Come, Holy Spirit. Receive that power and that grace and that love this morning. And then receive his anointing. Some of you might be thinking, I don't have anything. I'm not equipped. I'm just, you need to get rid of the just word. You're not just something. You're a son or daughter of the King and receive his anointing, equipping for works, to love other people, to care for other people. He's going to equip you just like he equipped Jesus to set the captives free, recover the sight for the blind, to bring good news to people, to release people. Oh, it's Isaiah 61. He's going to give you that same anointing that he had to help others, to bless others, to make other people great. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Even in this meeting, even now as we finish off, bring your anointing, your ability for us to work in your ways. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And every day this week, just thank him for who you are, for his affirmation in your life, and his anointing in your world. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. And if you haven't jumped on this journey, it's just a decision that you live out of every day. I'd love to chat with you afterwards. Come and tell me how you're doing. Or if you want to jump back on this journey, I'll help you get there. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.